tonight, being the last Sunday evening of the month, is the time for Bible questions. And the first question, I probably may be the only one we get to tonight, because it's going to be, it's not a yes or no simple answer, and hope that it will help you somewhat. The question is about angels and demons. The question is, does God appoint for us angels to look after us? And the second part of this question is there ranks of God's angels, and if there are possible ranks for Satan's demons or angels? Again, this has been a subject that has very much has captivated our culture, especially in this country. There are many TV programs and movies and series that have been depicted to talk about the occult, talk about the dark side, things like Dark Shadows, Night Gallery, Twilight Zone, Outer Limits, The X-Files. I mean, you just named, there's many that deal with the so-called dark world. But what does the Bible teach about angels and demons? And do they exist? And if so, what do we know about them? Well, to begin with, one of the things that we have to keep in mind is that we have to understand what we're talking about. We need to first, in this discussion, I think, to understand the two beings that are in control of these two areas. And one is God, of course, and the other is Satan. Now, despite popular belief, God is deity. And what that means is God is eternal. He has no beginning and no ending. That cannot be said of Satan. Satan is not deity. He's not God. He is a created being. Now, we don't have a lot of information in the Bible about the origin of Satan. It's been a subject that has perplexed man, and there's a lot of theories, a lot of speculation about exactly where the devil came from. But if you would study the subject in the Bible, the emphasis in the Bible is on the methods of Satan, what his purpose is, what his aim is, and how he goes about doing his business. And that's the reason that the Bible emphasizes that, is that's what you and I need to know in order to combat him, to defeat him, and not let us get an advantage over us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says that we should not be ignorant of his devices, lest he gain advantage over us. And so the Bible tells us how he works. And the Bible tells us he works in the methods of deception, of cunning craftiness, of lying, of deceitfulness, of misleading, twisting, perverting, and stands contrary to every good thing that God would have. And so that begs the question, what does the Bible say about his adversaries, about those who are in league with him, in order to understand what their role is and what their mission is? I think the best way to understand this is to understand there are two other terms that are used to describe demons in the Bible. One is unclean spirit. An unclean spirit is just another way of saying the word demon. If you have other translations, it would even translate the word demon to an unclean or evil spirit. Another word that's used sometimes in the New Testament is lying spirit. Again, all three of those words are talking about the same thing. It's talking about demons. Now, in the King James Version, our translators have unfortunately translated the word demon as devil. That's really not a good translation. The devil and demons are two different things. When we're talking about the devil, we're talking about Satan. We're talking about our adversary. We're talking about the dragon of Revelation chapter 12. We're talking about the one that goes to and fro on the earth that we are introduced to in the book of Job, that he's looking and prowling and looking whom he may devour, as 1 Peter 5, verse 8 tells us. The demon's relationship to idolatry. Much of what we know about demons is related and directly connected to idolatry. I think tonight the first thing we need to do is look at some passages, and I'm not going to cover all the passages on demons. I got a list up here, and there's a list of 65 different passages in the New Testament that mentions the word demon. But I want to look at two that give us some insight into who they are and what they can do. Take your Bible out and turn to Matthew the 8th chapter. Matthew the 8th chapter. Now, do demons exist? That's the first question we must ask. Do demons exist? And if they do, who or what are, and who are, and what is a demon? Now, the modernist among us, before we get to Matthew 8, the modernist says that some say Christ and the apostles use the word demons figuratively to denote evil, simply a personification of moral evil. Some make the demonology of the Bible merely symbolic, without basis in fact. Only a lively symbol of the prevalence of evil in the world is how it is defined by some modernists. The casting out of devils by our Lord was a corresponding symbol of his conquest over evil and its power and the doctrine and its life. End of quote. This is nothing more than a theory. It has no Bible, has no basis, has no evidence to prove that the theory is correct. It falls by the weight of its own assumptions in light of the inspired record. Does the manner by which Jesus cast out these demons leave the possibility that they are only figurative? Well, to answer that question, let's look at Matthew chapter 8 and see if this is a figurative statement. In Matthew chapter 8, we're going to begin reading in verse 16. It says, when evening had come, they brought him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick. And it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And when Jesus saw the great multitude about him, he gave a command to depart to go on the other side. Now, If you continue reading, look down at verse 28. Look down at verse 28. It says, when he had come to the other side, to the country of Gennesaret, there he met two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now, a good way off from them was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, go. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran steeply and violently into the sea and perished in the water. And then those who had kept them fled, and they went into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed man. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Now, there's two things I want you to see in this. Number one, it's not figurative. Number two is that they know Jesus is the Son of God. They recognize him as deity. And they call on him as deity. And they ask how they wanted to be cast out. Now, why would they tell Jesus how they wanted to be cast out if they didn't understand that Jesus had the power to do it? Jesus had the power over them and they understood it. Look at verse 29 again. Have you come here to torment us before the time? What does that mean, to torment us before the time? That's a very interesting statement and has a lot of implication. There was a time that demon possession was possible among people on this earth, where men and women could be possessed with demons, could be possessed with evil spirits. But at the time that existed, there was also a counterbalance, the ability to cast out demons. And if you go and look at Mark chapter 16, in sending the apostles out, he told them that they would have power over the spirits. If they drank any deadly thing, they wouldn't die. If they were bitten by a serpent, they wouldn't die. And they had the ability to cast out demons. Now that was possible, and it was necessary in the first century, because men and women could be demon possessed. Now the question begs, are men and women, can they be demon possessed today? Now you may have met somebody that you think is demon possessed because of the way they act, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they have a demon in them. Many people subscribe evil as being something that is placed in a person and that person has a demon in them. There was great debate with men who did very heinous crimes and very crimes that were very much against society. And some tried to claim that they did it because they couldn't help it, because they just had evil and this essence of evil inside of them and they were possessed. And some even used it as a defense that they just did what they were told to do. But again, there's no biblical evidence that demon possession is possible today. And the reason that demon possession is not possible today, because there's not a counterbalance in order that men can cast demons out. We don't have the ability to cast demons out today. And demons don't have the ability to overpower people in order to get them to do something against their will. That's not possible today. Why? Because man is a free moral agent. If a demon could possess my body and make me do things contrary to God's will, how could God condemn me? How could God send me to a devil's hell if I'm doing something that I don't have the ability to not do? And so it is impossible that demon possession is practiced today. And again, that's the statement, have you come to torment us before the time? The demons understood that they had a limited time in order to work. They had a limited time in order to do the things that they did. Now, of course, the question is begged, who do the demons work for? Well, that's pretty easy. They do the bidding of Satan. They do the bidding of Satan because that's whose messengers they are. They are his messengers. Now turn over to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I'm going to look at I got it written down here. Verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10. And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. And again, this is a Mark's account of the same account. And the large herd of swine was feeding near the mountain, and so all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And all at once, Jesus gave them permission, and the unclean spirits. See, this uses a different word. It doesn't use the word demon. It uses the word unclean spirits. Went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep and place into the sea and drowned in the sea. And so you can see that demons and evil spirits are one and the same. Now, there are many theories that have been advanced as to the identity of demons and those who do accept their existence and reality. The term demon is Grecian in its origin. The word was written and pronounced demon and is descended from the very ancient verb dial, and that's D-A-I-O-O, which means to discriminate and to know. Hence, demon simply indicated a person of intelligence, a knowing one. It became a title of honor, especially for philosophers. Aristotle, at one time, was called a demon. Then Plato elevated the spirits of departed heroes, public benefactors, and distinguished men into the species of demigods, or mediators between them and supreme divinity. Some of these became objects of worship. Thus, a separated spirit became a genius, a demigod, a mediator, a divinity of ancient superstition. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 disproves that theory because it says there's only one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Jesus Christ. The spirits of mortals become demons when they are separated from their earthly bodies. The demons of the Greeks were ghosts or departed men, and they go up and down in the earth as observers and even rewarders of men. End of quote. The whole superstructure of pagan mythology has to do with the doctrine of demons as respect to their nature, their abode, their character, and work. They believe the spirits of men live on after death in a disembodied state, greatly influences the fate and the fortunes of men and nations. End of quote. What is man? Here's Greek's understanding of a man. Demons in the theology of the Gentiles are middle beings between God and mortals. This is the most accepted definition of a demon. He is between a god and a mortal. Demons were of two kinds. The ones who were souls of good men, which upon their departure from the bodies were called heroes, were afterwards raised in the dignity of demons and subsequently to that of gods. And they escalated to gods. The heathens held that some demons were malignant by nature and not merely so, but they were provoked and they were offended and they worked for Satan. Now, what about the Jewish concept of demons? They employed a really different aspect. They generally believed that the demons in Scripture have reference to idols and heathen worship. And they refer to the word that is used in the Hebrew to discuss demons as lords in Deuteronomy 32:17, the goddess of fortune in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 11, and avenging or evil spirits is used in Psalms chapter 91. Also, dwellers in the deserts are used in Isaiah 34 and verse 14. Josephus used the word to refer to evil spirits and said, demons are no other than spirits of the wicked that enter into men and kill them unless they obtain some help against them. And uses the word in the general sense as equivalent to angels, referring to both good and bad. So in the Hebrew concept, these demons were men and spirits of men who were evil on earth. And then their spirits come back and they wreak havoc on others in their disembodied state. Some Jews believe Satan and other demons were created by God and before the world began. And they were created in both sexes. And they cohabited with Adam and Eve for 130 years after creation. Of course, there's no evidence of that whatsoever in the Bible. One such tradition, two angels, and how they loved the daughters of men. Now, many people will go to Genesis chapter 6 and look. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 6, but this is one of the ways that people try to introduce the cohabitation of mortals and immortals. Look at Genesis chapter 6, and look at verse 1. It says, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, the daughters were born to them. And the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Now some have tried to say that the sons of God here in verse number 2 are angels, are spiritual beings, and they cohabited with the daughters of men. Now, that's not possible. And here's why that's not possible. Spirits are created beings that are one step above men. And man was a created being that's one step below an angel. And angels are spiritual beings, and men are physical beings. Marriage is a physical relationship. Sexual activity is a physical activity. It is something given to man and woman in the physical realm. There is no sexes, and there is no sexual activity between the angels. How do I know that? Remember the parable in Matthew 22. When the Sadducees, who did not believe in angels, did not believe in the resurrection, gave Jesus a little hypothetical question. He said that this man married and didn't have any children. And then he died. And according to Jewish law, If the man didn't have any children, the brother would take that woman to wife and raise up a child, so that man's name would not continue in the genealogy. And so in this hypothetical situation, this man had six other brothers, and they all had her and never had any children, and then they died and the woman died. And so they asked Jesus, they said, "Now, whose wife shall she be in the resurrection, for they all had her?" Now, I want you to look at Jesus' answer in Matthew 22 and verse number 30. Matthew 22, verse number, and we'll read verse 29 too. And Jesus answered them and said, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scripture nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven." Now, what does that mean? That means angels are not like men. They're not like flesh and blood. Flesh and blood and marriage is a flesh and blood relationship. Angels do not have that relationship. There are no distinct sexes among the angels. And so there is no sexual activity, and so they are a spiritual being. But what do they have in common with men? They are both created. Angels were created, and men were created. They were both created by God. And so there is no cohabiting of the spiritual being and the physical being. That's a misunderstanding of Genesis 6, 4, and 5. In Genesis 6, 4, and 5, the sons of man are talking about the people in the world. The daughters of man looked upon the men that were in the world and the men that were not believers in God, and they married them. And what happened? They became corrupt. They became evil. And the Bible says that man's heart was evil continually, and God determined to destroy them. And so what they did is they allowed the influence of the world to influence their children, and it corrupted both of them. And that's really what Genesis chapter 6 is talking about. Now, demons are the spirits of wicked men. That's wrong because it's devoid of any scriptural support. It seems to have been developed from ancient Greeks rationalizing this concept. Scriptures opposing this theory. What does Ecclesiastes 12 say happens at death? The body goes back to the dust, and the spirit goes back to God who gave it. That would kind of destroy the theory of disembodied spirits becoming demons. We also read in Luke chapter 16 about the rich man and Lazarus. You remember the rich man and Lazarus? Remember they both died? And in that account, it says that the poor man, Lazarus, was taken by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. And then you have the rich man dying and being buried and lifting his eyes up in torment. Now, the spirit of wicked men in Hades are in the unseen realm. Now, the unseen realm is where disembodied spirits go. When you and I die, and whenever man dies, where do they go when they die? Well, our body goes to the grave, goes back to the dust from which it came. Where does the spirit go? The spirit goes into the Hadean realm. That Hadean realm is called Hades, and in Hades, that is the realm of the unseen spirits. Unseen. That means it's not visible. And in that unseen realm, the spirit remains in that place until the resurrection on the last day. And then, at the resurrection, according to 1 Corinthians 15, all that are in the grave will hear his voice. Jesus said that in John 5. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that what went into the grave is not what's coming out of the grave. What went into the grave was flesh and blood. What's coming out of the grave is a spiritual body suited for habitation that's going to be eternal in either heaven or hell, one or the other. But it's going to be a spiritual body. There's not going to be flesh and blood, and I know that because 1 Corinthians 15:51 says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So when a person dies, you know, I've been asked, and maybe you have too, can they see what goes on here? After a person dies, could they haunt somebody? Could they look and see what's going on? No. Because why? Because they're either in torment or they're in rest. They're either one of the other places. Now, again, you can go into a self-help bookstore and you can go into any bookstore and you can read about all these after-death experiences. Now, if you read those things, you know one thing that should be brought to your mind? Do you ever read any two that are alike? Do you ever read any two experiences of people who say that they died and they came back? You know, some people say they saw a great light. Other people say they saw a tunnel. Somebody said they saw Aunt Mary, saw the grandmother, saw the grandfather, and was begging them to come over with them. None of the stories are equal. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. We're all going to experience this firsthand. We're going to find out for ourselves what happens when we die. But all we know in the Bible is that when we die, there's a separation that takes place. The flesh that we live in and the inner spirit that we cannot see. And that separation is final and it happens in death. And we will either be in a comfortable place awaiting the judgment or we will be in torment until the coming of the Lord. Now, how and what are demons? Where do they, are they real? And the answer to that is yes. There are demons. There are demons. And what do they do? They do the bidding of their master. And their master is Satan. Now, do demons have limited power? And the answer to that is yes. Does the devil have limited power? Yes. Does the devil have power? Absolutely. The devil has power. He's our adversary. He's walking around like a lion, seeking who he can devour. He's deceitful. He's cunning. He's crafty. He's a liar. He's a murderer. The Bible depicts him as all those things. He's not somebody in a red suit and a pointy arrows and a pointy stick. That's not Satan. Satan is a real person. Now, does Satan have messengers that can help him? Yes. But they cannot, by any means, cause men to do anything contrary to their own free volition. They can't. Why? Let's look on the other hand. In a minute, we're going to talk about angels. Can angels make us do things contrary to our own will and our own desire? And the answer to that is no, they can't. Now, what is the best possible... Now, somebody's going to ask me, so I'm going to answer it right here. Where do I think Satan came from? I think Satan came from the same place that demons came from. And I think the only plausible answer that I can find in my study of the Bible is that they are fallen angels. They are angels that fell from their first habitation. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to give you the scriptural reasons why I believe that angel or demons are fallen angels. And again, I'm not going to be dogmatic, and I want one other thing. I'm not an expert on demonology, and I'm not an expert on angels. I'm just going to tell you about what I found in my study, and then you're going to have to do your own study. In 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 4, it says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." And then go down to verse 9. "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." Now, let me ask you a question. Why are angels who sinned? Angels who sinned, why are they reserved in chains of darkness? Reserved for judgment. They can't repent. Why can't angels repent? Where do angels reside? In heaven. If you rebel against God and you're with God and you're around the throne of God, What would God do in order to gain you to come back? They're where we want to be. They're in the presence of God. And they reject God. They rebel against God. And so the highest thing that God can offer to be in His presence, they are there and they rebel. Therefore, they're condemned with no reprieve and no ability to escape. Turn to Jude, verse 6. Jude, verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. What does it mean they left their proper domain? They left where they were assigned by God. They left that. Now, why would they do that? Do not ask me. If you were in the presence of God, and you were in the beautiful, majestic place that we read about in the Bible as heaven, and you're with the Creator of all life, and you're around the throne of God, why in the world would you rebel against God? I have no living answer to that. But I'm going to tell you, I hope I live, and I hope I gain heaven, because I'm going to ask. Why would men, why would angels who are in the presence of God, why would they rebel? But according to the Bible, some did rebel. And I believe those are fallen angels, and that's one of the places that demons came from. Now in Matthew 25, and this is the scene of the judgment. This is something that Jesus said. This is giving us a glimpse into judgment. And He says in verse 41 to the wicked, He says to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and what? His angels." Does the devil have angels? Yes, and they're called demons. And they do his bidding. And they do his work. And they are the messengers of Satan as much as the angels of God are his messengers. Now, again, that does not mean that they have the ability to make us do things that we don't want to do. Can demons help Satan to tempt us? To trap us? To try to convince us to do things contrary to God? Can they set traps? I believe they can. But they cannot make you do it. They cannot make you yield. They cannot make you submit. You have to do that. Temptation has a way of escape. Jesus promised that in Scripture in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 and 9, the Bible says, "He cast out into the earth, and His angels were cast out with Him." Now, what do we know about the nature of demons? Number one, they are evil. Luke chapter 8, verse 2. Some demons are worse than others. One of the questions here, are there ranks of demons? Yes, there are. Read Matthew 12, verse 45. Some demons are stronger than others. You know how I know that's true? Remember the man that was demon-possessed and the disciples couldn't cast him out? And remember, they came to Jesus and they said, "Well, why weren't we able to cast him out?" At other times, they were able to cast out demons. But on this account in Luke, they were not able to cast them out. And they said, "Well, Master, why were we able to cast them out?" He says, this kind can only be cast out by much fasting and prayer. So that tells me there are demons that are stronger than other demons. We also know that most demons could be cast out by the authority of the name of Jesus. We see that in Luke 10:17. Demons were also able to take possession of animals. They did to swine, and they died in Matthew chapter 5. Demons were able to speak out through the mouth of the one possessed. How do I know that? Look at Mark chapter 1. Look at verse 26. Now, I'm going to tell you what, I've met a few people in my life that I think maybe they were possessed by demons, but that's just because of their character. I didn't actually believe they were. But look at Mark 1, verse 26. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him, cried out with a loud voice, and he came out of him. Cried out with a loud voice. And so they could speak out in the mouth of the one possessed. Demons recognized Jesus and his apostles on sight. We just read that in Mark 5, and you can read Acts 16. Let me give you an example. Do you remember the sons of Sceva that's mentioned in Acts 16? And they were out there casting out, and this man was following Paul and Silas, and they were casting out demons. And then this man said, I cast you out in the name of Paul and in the name of Christ. Remember what happened there? Remember what the demon said? Jesus I know, Paul I know, but I don't know you. And they came out, the demon came out and possessed him. They knew deity. They knew God and they knew the apostles. We can read that in Acts 16. Now, demons, they are known to dwell in desolate areas, Mark 5:5. In mountains, Mark 5:5. Among tombs, Mark 5 and verse 2. In dry, waterless places, in Luke 11:24. They dreaded the restriction of banishment to the abyss. Now, that's an important statement. Look at Matthew 9, verse 29. Yep, that's not the right passage. Let me see if the other passage I got here. All my notes are running together. Let me see, Luke 8:31. Yes, Luke 8:31. I'm sorry. Luke 8:31. And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. Whatever the abyss was something that they could not recover from. Whatever the abyss was something they could not recover from. And so they asked him not to cast him into the abyss. They realized that in Jesus' day, they had a limited time of freedom and ability to move. When did their ability die? Their ability died when miracles died. When miracles died, demon possession died. Because if demon possession was possible, then you also had to have the ability to exorcise the demon. Now, are there religions today that practice exorcism? Yes. The Roman Catholic Church does. But there are no such things as demon possession today. There is not possible. The activity of demons was in the New Testament times. Now, when demons possessed people, what did they cause them to do? They caused them to be dumb. They couldn't speak. Caused them to be blind, Matthew 12. Caused them to be deaf in Mark 9:25. Caused them to be savage and fierce in Matthew chapter 8. To have superhuman strength. Remember the one that was in the tombs and they broke the chains? Every time they chained him up, he would break the chains. And he would run free and loose and naked. They appeared to be epileptic in Matthew 17:15. They had convulsions, Mark 1 verse 26. Grinding of teeth, Mark 9:18. Foaming at the mouth, Luke chapter 9:39 and 42. Falling into the water and fire and not being harmed, Matthew 17 verse 15. They also were insane and raving many times. And we read that in Matthew 11 verse 18. All sickness was not attributed to demons. The scriptures make a strict distinction between the normal ills of people and demon possession. And that's a very important thing in the New Testament. Those that were demon possessed were unable to help themselves and were unable to not be able to cast out the demon and to change that relationship. It needed divine intervention. If demon possession was available today, then there would have to be the ability to cast it out That ability no longer exists. Therefore, demons do not exist today. What about angels? Do angels exist? Look at Hebrews 13. This is a passage that you know very well. Hebrews 13, verse 1 and 2. But brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwillingly entertained angels. Now, the first thing we need to know about angels are they are created beings. Yes. Angels are spirit. They have not material bodies. They do not have bodies of flesh and blood. They are either in human form or they assume human form. Now, how do I know that? What did Mary see when she came to the tomb? She saw two angels. When Jesus ascended to go back to heaven in Acts 1, who was standing there in white apparel? Whatever they were visible. Whatever form the angels were in were visible. They could be seen. Only God is from everlasting to everlasting. A distinct created company of spiritual beings. Now, do they have superhuman strength? Yes, 2 Thessalonians would lead us to believe that. Angels are not omnipotent. They don't have all the answers, do they? Do angels know everything like God? Turn over to 2 Peter. Let's answer that question. If they're like God, then they have all wisdom as God. But that's not true. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. Listen to what Peter said. To them it was revealed, not that to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. See, angels don't know it. They knew what God's plan was. But they didn't know how God would bring it all. They didn't know how God would make it all come about. Those were things that were being revealed to man were also being revealed to angels at the same time. And so they're not God. They're not omnipotent. They don't have all the wisdom and knowledge that God does. And angels are not everywhere at all times. We read that because we already read some were cast in the chains of everlasting darkness. Now, are there ranks of angels? Yes. Gabriel, Archangel Michael, there are ranks. How does it work? I don't know the answer to that. I don't know how it works. There are ranks of angels. The Bible talks about Michael. It talks about the Archangel. It talks about Gabriel. And so they have names and they do have ranks. It's a fixed rank system that is known by God. Now, the highest rank is seraphim. Cherubim is a form of an angel. The second rank is made up of dominions, power and authorities. We read that in Ephesians chapter 2. The lowest rank is the most direct contact with humanity. They are called principalities and powers in Ephesians chapter 2. And there are archangels and there are angels. Now, what is the work of an angel? What does an angel do? Well, the angel is a minister to God. They're servants of God to do whatever God calls upon them to do. They are ministers to Christ. And we read that in Scripture. The angel Gabriel announced the birth to Mary. We see in Luke 1. The angels announced his birth to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. The angels administered to Jesus following his temptation in the wilderness in Matthew 4. The angels strengthened him in the garden according to Luke 22. Two angels announced his resurrection in Luke 24 and verse 4. And two angels assured his disciples that Jesus would return in like manner that he left in Acts 1 and verse 10. Now, angels ministered to the saints. Angels have a definite interest in our salvation. Now, the visible activity of angels has come to an end since the aspect of this type of work is done. The new and living way was opened by Jesus Christ according to Hebrews 10 and verse 20. The angels still minister for us in salvation, but they do it by faith, and the angels of God are ascending and descending according to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Now, Last question. Do you have a guardian angel? Well, if I do, he's fallen down on his job. We don't have guardian angels. Can God help us in any way that he chooses to do so? Yes. Now here's the problem, brethren, in closing. Be careful not to answer questions that you don't know the answer to. Have I ever met an angel? No. Could I have? Yes. Would I know? No. That doesn't mean I didn't. Now, the thing that you need to know about angels and demons is that they exist to do their master's bidding. And either if it's an angel of God or a demon of Satan, neither one of them have the ability to make us do anything contrary to God, for God, or against our will unless we want to do it. They do not have that ability. Now, you know the Bible says to pray. God answers prayer. The Bible says that he does in James 5, verse 16. It says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Can God answer that prayer by any means that are at his disposal? Yes. Does that mean that I will always see God's work in my life? No. You won't. But you can see the effects of it. You can see the effects of it. You know, brethren, the problem with angels and demons is that we want to somehow materialize them as something that's visible. And they are not visible. They are not visible, but they are active. They do God's will, and the demons do their father. And remember, what is the demons? What is Satan's will? What is Satan's purpose? It's to destroy every good thing that God does. Now, did Satan try to destroy Jesus? A number of occasions. Did he fail? Yes. So if he can't destroy the Son, and he failed, who is he going to turn his arsenal on next? The thing that's most precious to God and most precious to his Son. What is that? Christians. And so he's going to use his arsenal in order to discourage us, disappoint us, deceive us, dissuade us, to get us to work contrary to God, to get us to do less than you know that we're supposed to do. And he can do all of those things because he's cunning, he's crafty, he's deceitful, but he cannot make you do it unless you help him. Unless you help him. Flip Wilson made $1 million by saying, the devil made me do it. He might have made $1 million, but it's not true. The devil can't make you do anything. And ladies and gentlemen, God can't make you do anything. You know, as much as God wants you to be saved, and doesn't the Bible say that God desires all men to be saved? But can God lift a finger to make it possible that you be saved in your life? Everything that God could do to save you, he's done. He can do nothing else. All he can do, he's revealed in his word. In order that you have a choice. You have an opportunity. And that's all God can do for you. The next step has to be your own. So if you're not a Christian, you want to be a child of God? God's not going to put you down the aisle. The devil's not going to hold you back and say, don't go. Neither one are going to happen. If you fail to answer the call to obey the gospel, or to get your life right with God, it won't be the devil that made you do it. It won't be God that made you do it. It'll be because you answered the call. You took the opportunity and you used it. And so that's what we encourage men to do. We encourage men to take the opportunity. If you have that need, we're here to help you. Together we stand as we sing.